once again, and how excited I am to be here to share with you what God has shared with me. It is always a blessing to have with us Deacon McLean, Reverend Pope, Reverend McCara, and Reverend McCoy. We thank God for their presence, and we thank God for all of you who are viewing virtually and who have joined us. We know that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It's eating time. It's supper time. The Lord has brought us to his table to eat of his bread and to drink of his water. Certainly, as we have said before, that we need the Lord. Certainly in a time like this, we need the Lord. We need him each and every day. We need him to guide us and lead us along life's way. So thank God for your presence. Thank God for your viewing. Thank God for your prayers. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for allowing us this privilege of standing to herald your word. We stand, Father, leaning and depending on you because we can do nothing in and of ourselves. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, that we'll be fit vessels to be used by you, Lord, as we stand before you and before your people. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight. And I pray that your word will go forth as the rain and snow descend from heaven and will give water to the earth, Lord, to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, that it will go out and not return unto you void. Lord, give us spiritual ears to hear and changed hearts to receive, Lord, that your word, Lord, won't fall on deaf ears or wayside, thorny, or stony soil. But Lord, we'll be good ground, and we will produce unto you a bountiful harvest. Bless us as we, O Father, call on you and as we share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, we are dealing with the ministry of Jesus Christ, and our focus this evening is the miracles of Jesus. Last week, last Tuesday, we talked about the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, that being the miracle of the leper, that Jesus healed a man of leprosy. And the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. As we investigate and interrogate the text, I would that we understand that these particulars mentioned in the text are representatives of humanity. That as the man who sought Jesus with leprosy, we had a disease that was incurable. And I thank God that our disease is called sin, that sin separates. Sin causes us to be separated from God, like the man was separated from society. He had a double whammy. He was not only separated from society, but he had a separation from God until he ran into Jesus. And so we thank God for healing and deliverance. We see ourselves in the leprous man, but then we see ourselves in this paralyzed man. In the next verses 5 through 13, and I would that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And I want to give you time to locate it, that we might read it together, that the Lord will give us understanding. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. It reads this way: "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. The word of the Lord for the people of God, the word of God is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. The miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus. Jesus' miracles serve to authenticate his message and ministry. In other words, the miracles of Jesus confirm that he was sent from God, according to John chapter 3, verses 17 and 34, is one with God, according to John chapter 10, verse 30, and is mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The miracles of Jesus authenticate or confirm the message and ministry of Jesus. As last week, we'll use again for an example when John the Baptist was in prison, waiting execution. He called two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And at the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, miracle. The lame walk, miracle. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, miracle. The deaf hear, miracle. The dead are raised, miracle. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That we have already concluded that the message of Jesus is followed by signs and wonders. That signs are miraculous happenings that point us to Jesus. Because no one can do what Jesus did, and no one could do what Jesus did. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night, according to John chapter 3. And he said, we know that you are a man sent from God by the things you do, by the miracles you perform. So the miracles of Jesus were done to point them and us to Jesus, so that we'll know that Jesus is from God, Jesus is one with God, and Jesus is mediator between man and God. Now, understand that his miracles were not his life work. In other words, walking on water, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping deaf ears. And as the miracles goes on and on, those miracles were not his life work, but they were to point to, they were to illustrate his power to do his life work. That he had a will, that he had oneness with God, and his life work was to fulfill the will of his Father. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was there praying with Peter, James, and John, while he went a stone cast away from them, and he gave himself to communication with his Father, and he asked of his Father three times that the cup be passed, or the cup pass. And he concluded each time of petition, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That his time had come, time to fulfill his life work had come, that he had come from the Father to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So all of the miracles only illustrate his power to accomplish his life work. That everything points to Calvary. Points to Calvary. Points to Calvary. Hallelujah. So the life work of Jesus was his crucifixion. Now this is the second miracle of Jesus recorded in Matthew's gospel. Now, the second happened in a place or a city called Capernaum. Capernaum, also known as Nacum, located northwest of the Sea of Tiberias in a land of Gennesaret. Interesting is the name Nacum. Nacum means the act of comforting and consoling. The ministry of Jesus was to comfort and console, to convict, to convert us. That one is never comforted and consoled outside of God. So this name, Nacum, gives way to the ministry of Jesus. Now, Capernaum was a populous and a prosperous region. Capernaum was suited to be the center of the low profile but energetic ministry of Jesus in Galilee. In Capernaum, Jesus was sought. He was beseeched by this centurion, this Roman soldier, this uncircumcised man, this Gentile, someone outside of the commonwealth and the law of Israel. He was sought by this man who had a servant at home sick of the palsy. He was a man of excellent faith. He was a man of great consideration for people, even people outside of his social class. Because Luke's gospel adds that he even built a temple or a synagogue for the religious leaders. He was a very considerate man, very thoughtful man. He sought Jesus not for himself, but he sought Jesus for his servant who was at home sick of the palsy. Palsy means dissolved, as to say paralytic. Palsy is a term which refers to various types of paralysis. It is often accompanied by weakness and the loss of feeling and uncontrolled body movements such as shaking. Palsy is not usually accompanied with suffering, but notice that Matthew's added that this man's situation was severe. That he didn't just have a mild case of palsy. Matthew's added that he was grievously tormented. So for some, it's suggested that this man's palsy was combined with tetanus or lockjaw. He had a very severe case. He was grievously tormented. Now I can imagine in my sanctified mind that he found no rest. Body racked with pain. He was troubled within because his body was troubled physically. Not being able to move, but yet having uncontrolled shaking spells, nerve problems, and what have you, as a part of his illness. But the text says that this unsaved heathen man sought Jesus, and he sought Jesus for his sick servant. Now, notice this centurion didn't forsake his servant when his servant was forsaken by health. Let me pause parenthetically to say, some people only desire your company and your companionship as long as you are able to benefit them. But this wasn't the case for this man. He evidently loved his servant, cared for his servant, even when his servant could not benefit him. He sought Jesus for his servant. Now, several things to notice about the miracle of Jesus. Number one, notice Jesus recognizes humility. Jesus recognizes humility. Work that in your spirit. Jesus recognizes humility. Notice the centurion's humility. Jesus reacts to humility. One of the strongest messages of the Bible is the truth that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when you read the Bible, and if you have ever read through the Bible, you will notice that this particular verse is said three times in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. That God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility is a prerequisite, precondition for healing and deliverance. One of the most quoted verses concerning healing is 2 Chronicles 7, 14, which states, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Notice now the word humble. Humble themselves is the first of the conditions. That if you don't humble yourself, You are not adequate in prayer. If you don't humble yourself, you are not adequate in your seeking. If you don't humble yourself, you are not likely to turn from your wicked ways, because pride goes before the fall. Pride keeps you lifted up. Arrogance and conceit. In fact, the Bible says pride is one of the sins God hates. One of the deadly sins that he hates. He says, if you humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and will heal the land. Humility is a prerequisite precondition for healing and deliverance. W.F. Addison said, Jesus belonged to the despised race of the subject, Jews. The centurion was an officer in the proud army of the imperial government. It was difficult for a Roman not to despise a Jew. There must have been something very fine in the nature of this man to allow of his having emancipated himself from the prejudice of his social group so as to be able to perceive the greatness of Jesus and to feel lowly and humble by his side, by the side of him. A low estimate of oneself helps one to look up to the greatness of Jesus. At the same time, it tries faith by creating a sense of utter unworthiness. The Bible says if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. The way up is down. And so this man humbled himself, although according to his social group, didn't have to. Because Romans despised Jews. Romans were the social group of power in that day, social power. That was the whole plight of Judas, was to gain enough money, earn enough money, collect enough money to buy freedom, buy the freedom of his people. Rome was in power. And so here it is, a Roman soldier, a man of power, lowered himself to approach Jesus. I like this because he felt so unworthy, and he had such a sense of unworthiness that Luke's gospel adds that this centurion then approached Jesus himself for himself, by himself. He approached Jesus through religious leaders, Jewish leaders, religious leaders. He had a deep sense of unworthiness. For that reason, he did not come in person. And according to Luke 7, the centurion sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, and the centurion felt unworthy to even draw near to Jesus. This is a good point to pause, because too many of us are arrogant in our praying, arrogant in our approaching of the Lord, seeking God. We have a sense of worthiness that God have to, that we can make God, that God is under our control and he has to move at our word. We have misread and misinterpreted the word of God to have such an approach. We are all unworthy. I mean, even think about it. When you think about life, the truth, all of us deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift is something you receive free of the giver. It's free to the receiver, but it costs the giver. So you don't earn a gift. You just receive a gift. See, gift like grace, mercy, forgiveness. You know, health and strength, life, love. We don't deserve these things. And all that he allows us to, reign over, so to speak, in the life, possess temporarily. You don't earn, you don't deserve. They're gifts. This man helps us in our approach to Jesus. We're all unworthy. So he felt so unworthy. And it will do well if we develop a sense of utter unworthiness. So he was humble. He had the precondition. But then notice, he called Jesus Lord. He had respect, reverence for Jesus. Notice the word Lord means supreme in authority, as to say controller. It is a respectful title. God, Lord, Master, Sir, according to the King James Bible Dictionary, Strong's G2962. Lord, I am unworthy or not worthy that you should enter under my roof. In other words, he thought himself unworthy of Jesus' presence in his house. Worthy means fit, appropriate, deserving, and sufficient. Lord, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy. I'm not appropriate. I'm not deserving of your presence. All of us have to get to this, because these are prerequisites. That if you're going to receive a miracle from God, you have to be humble and you have to respect God. So Jesus, number one, he recognizes humility. But then notice Jesus' power to heal. Now, since we're talking about the miracles of Jesus, notice his power to heal. The centurion believed that Jesus had power to heal. It makes no sense to make a petition without expectation of power. Let me say that again. It makes no sense to make a petition with no expectation of power. He believed that Jesus had power to heal. The centurion knew that his servant didn't need a physical touch to be healed. He believed Jesus' power can heal through his word. So the power of Jesus is made manifest in his word. Notice the miracle shows, number one, Jesus' power over disease. That this man had a dreadful illness, dreadful disease, a dreadful situation, but he believed Jesus' power over the illness. His power was sufficient to heal the man, the servant of his illness. But then secondly, notice Jesus' power over distance. The centurion said in verse 8, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I can remember some years ago, I preached a sermon, speak the word only. And the question is, how many of us go home after church having received the word, speaking the word? That there's power in the word of God to heal wherever he sends the word. That this centurion said, all you have to do is speak your word in my servant's direction. Declare his healing and he's healed. You don't have to go to the house to touch him, to pray for him. Just speak the word in his direction. I like this because he had faith in the power of Jesus over distance. As we think about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And you know, I love, you know, the Bible's record of Stephen stoning. And even in Stephen's dying hour, even in his hour of being stoned to death, he could look up and see Jesus not sitting, but standing at the right hand of the Father. That if you stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. He can speak his word, and often he speaks his word from heaven, and he sends his word in our direction, and his word heals. He speaks his word from the pulpits and from the pews. He speaks his word when you open the word of his holy writ. And as you receive the word, hear the word, receive the word, believe the word, his word is just as powerful today as it was when it was recorded. That his word, his power to heal over distance. I like, thirdly, John, Jesus' power to save different nationalities. Verse 11 says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the power of his word, the power as this gospel is spread throughout the earth, that it will draw people from all nationalities. That they will come from all over to be saved, to hear the word, to be saved. Jesus himself even said in John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That Jesus has power to save all nationalities and all who comes to him. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. That he's not just a Jew savior, but he's the savior of the world. Praise his holy name. And all can be saved. This centurion represents all Gentiles who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, Gentiles will be at the banquet table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while many Jews will be thrown into hell because of their disbelief. He said it right in the text. Notice, fourthly, or under D, Jesus' power to judge all who will reject him. If Jesus is rejected by either Jew or Gentile, the result is outer darkness or hell. Let me say that again. If Jesus is rejected by either Jew or Gentile, the result is outer darkness or hell. Look at John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. And we will start with verse 16. We love verse 16. We memorize 16 as children, as one of those table verses. Before we would eat, you have to quote a verse. And we memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why didn't he send him into the world to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned under Adam. He didn't have to send him to do what was already done. He sent Jesus to do or to undo what was done. Because Romans 8 says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But outside of Christ, there is condemnation. Verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. But he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest, that they are wrath of God. He sent his Son into the world. Jesus came into the world to illustrate his power to judge. To judge, that he is the righteous judge. Two more things and I'll bid you farewell. The centurion's servant was healed. The Bible says the selfsame hour. The same hour, the same time, Jesus spoke the word, the servant was healed. Before the centurion could make it home, his servant was healed. No delay. Immediate healing. Didn't need a process. Immediate healing. His servant was healed in that hour. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The servant was healed. But then there's a healing that you don't consider. The centurion was healed. His soul was healed. He put faith in Jesus. He put faith in Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. I believe at that moment, It was a healing of the soul that took place. Like the experience of Nicodemus that night, something happened to him. When he had his private conversation with Jesus, that changed his life forever, for the remainder of his life. Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, begged the body of Jesus on the cross so that they could take it from the cross and give him a decent burial. A religious leader, Nicodemus. I believe this centurion had that kind of moment with Jesus as he sought Jesus for a servant. Jesus gave him something far exceeding, and that was soul rest. He confirmed his belief and faith. He gave him what he desired. He softened and sensitized his heart toward God's will. And I believe he lived the rest of his day with that impression on his mind and that mark in his heart that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what miracles are given for. Not to just get us beyond or through a physical difficulty, but to establish Jesus in our heart, that he has power. And through the power, the illustration, and the expressions of his power, we know that he's sent from God. He's one with God, and he's mediator between God and man. That if we're going to heaven to live eternally with God, the only way we will make it is through Jesus. God bless you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth being revealed. You speak into us through your word. Thank you for the documentation of this miracle, that we can see ourselves in this centurion and in his servant. That Jesus has no respect to person. That he loves us all the same, and he desires that all of us be saved. Thank you for his coming. Thank you for his power revealed. Thank you, Father, for his spirit in our inward parts. Bless us, keep us, watch over us, provide, protect, empower. In Jesus' name, all of the members of New Bethlehem, me and my family, and pastors of this community, and pastors across the land and country, even pastors on foreign soil that herald your truth, that standing courageously in such a time as this to boldly proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.